You could be seated. And as you are, you can open up your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to have you go to a few other places as well, but we'll kind of do that as we make our way through the study. So just find Genesis chapter 12. I have the privilege of beginning our conference with the beginning of the call or the choosing of Abraham. And to make sure I haven't gone over, they've given me an exact finish time. Can you guys see that? 109. That is my exact finish time. So you guys will know if I've gone over. They've also put up here, look at this. We want to make sure that the teachers understand what's going on. There's a time clicking now. Can you guys all see that? It's the time that you're supposed to be done and the time that you've spoken. Just so you know, if you've spoken for an hour, you have blown it big time. These kind of things are created by those around us that are gifted with organization, for the rest of us that are haphazard, for the rest of us who fly by the seat of our pants, we have been given those in the body with the gift of organization. And we're really glad at times like this that they're here. Now, there's been one notable change to our conference. Unfortunately, Raul Reese was not able to get the flight situation worked out. His plane was changed, and he just couldn't get into Tucson. And so we kind of scrambled, and Ed Taylor, Calvary Chapel of Aurora, Colorado, was so graciously accepted. Ed spoke at our conference a few years ago and really, really blessed that at the last minute. I mean, it's one thing for a pastor can be called out of the blue to come speak somewhere. He could just kind of show up and go, oh, I've got some material I can give you. But to give a passage the day before the actual event. So we called him up and said, would you please take this passage for us? And I'm really looking forward. If there's anybody who can do it, I believe it's Pastor Taylor. And I really believe he's going to do a great job with the passage. So I'm excited to hear what God sets upon his heart. And once again, we have this conference. It's called The Promise. It's a study on the life of Abraham. If you're wondering what the Hebrew word is that's on the t-shirts and that's up here, it's the word promise. I made the mistake when I first saw it of saying, oh, you guys use the Tetragrammaton. And they said, you don't know Hebrew very well, do you? That's not the Tetragrammaton. It just looks like it. But of course, Abraham was given one great promise. He's given a lot of promises, but he was given one great promise. Out of you will come a seed who will bless all nations. And of course, that seed, pointed out by Paul in Galatians, is Jesus. It wasn't a nation that was going to bless all nations, although Israel has blessed all nations because the Messiah has come through Israel, but it was one that would come from the nation of Israel, and that would be Jesus the Messiah that we would invite into our lives, and our lives would be radically transformed. And over the next 3 days, we're going to spend time looking at the life of Abraham. Just a couple of things I want to say about our conference is, first of all, it was impossible for us to be exhaustive on his life. When we began to look at the text and to look at his life and to look at all of the different things and the times that we had to cover it, we realized we were not going to be able to cover everything. But I like what Charles Swindoll says. He says, if you exhaust your topic, you will exhaust your people. That's good. It's good to know you don't need to exhaust your topic. There will be so much more that we could talk about with Abraham and his relationship with God, his friendship with God, called the friend of God, and the faith that he had that we just are not going to be able to cover. But I really believe that God's going to reach out and speak to us directly. That's what I'm hoping for. I'm hoping that during this time, I find some refreshment, that God takes us up onto the mountaintop and really refreshes us why we're here, gives us some vision for our ministries, that we would be able to move forward in what God's called us to do. When a ministry grows stagnant and just begins to do the same thing, the same thing, the same thing, the same thing, a ministry just begins to dwindle at that point. It needs to be brought forward, and we're praying that God would just give us a freshness, that we'd be able to bring forward what God has called us to do, not always looking at the grace that God has given us yesterday, but looking at the grace he's given us today and the grace for tomorrow. So with your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 12, let's pray. And we'll begin our first Bible study in the life of Abraham together. Father, again, what an absolute blessing to be able to be here, to gather together with brothers and sisters that are called to minister to your people. Lord, we realize that we are not a room full of rulers, a room full of those who are in charge, but that we are a room full of servants who have been called by the great servant, the one who came to serve his people, and to pour out our lives for them. And we pray that you would speak to us today about who we are and who you are and who's really doing the work and what an amazing work could be done. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Is anybody else here kind of blown away that God has chosen you? Can you go back in your mind to a time when there was no one who wanted to be around you? You know, I go back to my teenage years. I go back to school. I go back to my dad. I brought a report card home one time, and they had gone to a new system in Albuquerque. They'd gone to incompletes and completes. Do you guys ever remember that period? Instead of doing grades, and I would bring home almost straight F report cards. And instead of bringing home a straight F report card, I brought home a straight I report card. That was incomplete in every class. I must have been in fifth grade, and I remember being absolutely terrified to show my father. Went home, and he was reading the paper in his chair, and I went in. I had to get my report card signed, and I went up and I gave it to him, and I stood there. My dad took my report card, looked at it, tossed it on the floor, picked his paper back up, and kept reading. It was worse than him yelling at me. It was as if he was saying to me, "You are so hopeless. I'm not even going to yell at you. I'm not even going to spank you. I'm not even going to comment about it because I don't know what to do." I think my dad used to say, think about me, what is he going to do? What is he possibly going to do? But God saw me at a young age, and God called me at a young age, and God had a plan that is far beyond anything that my father ever thought would possibly happen within my life. And I believe that if each one of you guys got up here, you would tell a similar story. I think there's very few of you, and I hope none of you, that would stand up here and say, "Well, I think that God finally recognized who I am and what he had in me and how I really should have been called a long time ago and what he was missing out on when he could have had me." No, in reality, when you think that God had the choice of anyone out there he could have called to have him put where you are and to do what you do, and God chose you. He called you. It's not because of anything that you are. If anything, it's because of what you're not. And I have the privilege of starting to look at the call and the choosing of Abraham. And it's a little, as you look at the text, it's a little bit difficult. I got to put the clicking time thing down. I can't look at that. Our Uber organized people are like, he just put it away. Can't believe that he just actually put it away. I get the privilege of looking at Abraham in the beginning and the call that God had on his life. And I want to look at a few passages for us to really understand it. So if you could put the ribbon of your Bible there in Genesis chapter 12, and go with me to Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and 3, give us a little bit of information before we even come on the scene there. In Genesis chapter 12, Joshua is speaking to the people, and he's kind of given an overview of the history of the children of Israel. And in Joshua 24, verse 2, I'll wait for the rustling to die down a bit. Verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers including Terah. Now, we're going to come back to Terah in a moment. The father of Abraham and the father of Nahor dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Who's the they that served other gods? Terah, Nahor, and Abraham. Now, some say that Abraham was not included in the they, that they were the fathers on the other side of the river. But I don't know that that's a good reading there. It goes on to say in verse 3, "Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, and I led him throughout the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac." Now turn with me over to Acts chapter 7. Here we have Stephen as he goes through the history of Israel before he is martyred. And he begins as well with Abraham. In Acts chapter 7, let me get to Acts instead of John. In Acts chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "And the patriarchs becoming envious," let's go to 7:1. "Then the high priest said, 'Are these things so?' And he said, 'Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran." So God appeared to Abraham before he ever moved to Haran, while he was still in Mesopotamia, and said to him, "Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you." Three things in the command of God and the call of Abraham: get out of your country, get away from your relatives, to a land that I will show you. God bless you. And go to Hebrews chapter 11. This is our last place before we get back to Genesis. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called by God to go to a place which would he would receive the inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." No wonder Abraham was such a man of faith, because he had no clue where he was going. "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him in the same promise." Now go back to Genesis chapter 12. And actually look a few verses ahead to chapter 11, where we have the descendants of Abraham mentioned. And I just wanted to be able to kind of get a sense for the whole idea of where we're going in Genesis, and the family that is involved in the children of Israel and the establishment of this nation. There's one person here, it says, this is the genealogy of Terah. It's been going from Noah all the way down to Terah. And there's not that many generations that are listed here, by the way. If you do the math and draw a line from the end of Noah's life down to Abraham's life that's based on this, you'll find that Abraham and Noah were alive at the same time. Now, remember that when it says the father, it means predecessor, and when it says son, it means descendant. So we do know that there can be gaps in genealogies, right? We know at times there are gaps in genealogies. So it's possible that there could be some gaps in here. But if you read it at face value, if you read it as it is, then you find it's a very short amount of time. And then finally, Terah comes on the scene. It says that Terah begat Abraham, or Abram. And by the way, Abram's name would later be changed to Abraham. And Sarai's name would later be changed to Sarah. I will call him Abraham for the rest of this study. It's been addressed so that no one can come up afterwards and say, "You know his name was Abram then, don't you?" Yes, I knew his name was Abram. But we're going to call him Abraham. And I think probably most people will. Some people will be sticklers, by the way. And Nahor and Haran begat Lot. So there were three sons. Like Noah had three sons, Tahor had three sons. Abraham, Haran, and Nahor. Nahor had a son named Bethuel. Bethuel had two children, maybe more than that, but two significant children named Laban and Rebekah. And remember that Laban's two daughters, Rachel and Leah, would end up marrying Jacob. And Laban's sister, Rebekah, would end up marrying Isaac. So if you take the children of Israel and their family tree and you bring it all the way back up, you'll eventually go through Bethuel to Nahor to Terah. On the other side, you go from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and on to his 12 sons. So you eventually come all the way back to Terah. So this is a family that God chose out of Mesopotamia to bring into the land of Canaan that he would establish the nation of Israel. Now it introduces us a little more to Abraham. It says that Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarah. And Sarah, by the way, was Terah's daughter as well. They had the same father and a different mother, right? And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. Nahor and Milcah would have Bethuel, who would eventually have Laban, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Isaac. But Sarai was barren, and she had no children. And Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, the son Haran, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the son of Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So all the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So this is a patriarchal society, and Haran, it said, led Abram. But we know this. We know that it wasn't Terah who was called by God, who ended up in Haran. By the way, some believe that Terah's son Haran was born in Haran before they moved down to Mesopotamia, and that's why they stopped there again. But we know that the call went to Abram, that God called Abram. We don't know much about Abram's life in Mesopotamia. We kind of get a picture of what their life might have been like when you're studying the life of Jacob, because Jacob flees from his brother Esau, and he goes to live with his uncle in an area called Padan Aram, and he stays there, which is the valley or the hills of Aram, which is not far away from Haran. So he goes back to the family and he lives there. There are a lot of legends about Abraham. There are Islamic legends about Abraham, and there are Jewish legends of Abraham. If you're ever interested, go read some of the legends. They're incredibly fanciful. They have Abraham being thrown into a fire. They have Abraham doing absolutely amazing things. We don't know really anything about Abraham before he was called, but what we do know is that God seems to call him out of obscurity, that he's living for, say, 70 years before he gets a call of God. Maybe he lived 5 years in Haran. So for 70 years, he's living his life. His father, at least, is an idol worshiper, and somehow he is known about or heard of the living God, or the living God chooses him. And it's God's choice. And I don't know that it's because Abraham was something special. In fact, as we study the life of Abraham, we see that he made a lot of mistakes. But instead, it was God choosing Abraham. The Bible says that we have been chosen by God. Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Another place he says, "Haven't I chosen you, 12, and one of you is the devil." So he even chose Judas. He chose us, and he called us. The Bible says no one can come to the Son unless the Father first draws him. So he called you, he chose you, and he's the one who worked in you. Before you ever came to Christ, before you ever made a commitment to him, it was God who called you, and it was him who chose you. I think that's an important point, because you being first of all in the family of God, and you first of all being saved, is God's idea. And you being used in ministry is God's idea. Sometimes we look around at people that are being used and we think, I think God might have chosen them, but I don't know that God chose me. Have you ever felt like you're crashing the party? Like, here you are, and you show up, all these other people are being used by God, and here I am. It's great for us to know with great confidence that God's the one who called us, that we're here, first of all, in the family of God, because God called us. So any of you guys that don't want us here, neener, neener. Do you? Because God's the one who has called each one of us that we would share life as brothers and sisters in the Lord first of all. And I dare say that for the majority of us, when God called us, that we didn't really sense that God was going to do great things with us. That when God called us, we just fell in love with Jesus. We just wanted to know him and we just wanted to walk with him. At a certain point, ministry becomes so important to us, and maybe it becomes too important to us. And sometimes it's a good reminder just to remember that God called us. And when Abram was back in Mesopotamia, God appeared to him and called him to a land that wasn't his own. He called him to something that he had no clue about. And I got to think that that's the truth with us as well. That at the moment that we were called by God, we had no clue what God was going to do. I'll even go a little bit further. You have no clue about what God's going to do from here on out. You don't even know what God's doing right now. Those of you who are pastors here, you ever got up and given a message and felt like that was the worst message in the history of messages? I know it wasn't, because I've given the worst message in the history of messages. I know it couldn't be you, because it's me. But what amazes me is how many people are blessed by it. They'll come up and they'll say, "Boy, that was such an awesome teaching. I was so blessed." And I'll go, "Stop it. That was horrible. That was awful." We don't even realize what God's doing in our lives at the present time. Jesus said, "If you come to me and drink, out of you will gush torrents of living water." That means you, Christian, everywhere you go, the Holy Spirit is pouring out of you and blessing the people around you. The Bible in Colossians talks about the hope in us and the glory of Christ being revealed. The glory of Jesus is being revealed in you to people around you who don't know Christ, and is being revealed in you to people who you are ministering to. The glory, that's all behind the scenes. All you and I can evaluate is what takes place in the flesh. And that might be good in the flesh. You might get up, again, pastors who are among us, using that analogy, you might get up and give an engaging message. It might be full of energy, and you might have everybody right there. They're following every word. They're applauding everything. And nothing might be happening in the spiritual realm. Behind the scenes, it could be all the flesh. Don't forget that the Antichrist will be a great public speaker. The Antichrist will be the best public speaker. So don't think, just because I'm a good public speaker and I'm engaging and I got people, that the power of God is in me. Power of God might not be in you at all. It might be the power of the flesh. Entire churches can be built by the power of the flesh, can be built like a good business can be built. But I'll speak for you, because I think I can. We don't want what we do to be built because of the power of the flesh. We want what we do to be built because God has called us and empowered us, and God has done the work. Now, not only did God give Abraham a call, and now I want to finally get to my text. How long have I gone, by the way? I need to look at that little thing they gave me. I have no clue. Verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country and from your family." Let me ask you a question when we look at that. Did Abram get out from his family? You go back and you read the passage before, and Terah is the one who takes his son Abram and his grandson, even though Abraham got the call. And Terah, he doesn't leave that until Terah dies, and there's some 5 years gap there, as near as we can figure. It seems as though Abraham has a stutter step, that Abraham gets a call by God to leave his country, and he starts, and he gets right to the edge, and he stops. It's like if from here you got a call by God to go down to Mexico, and you got to Nogales, this side, Nogales, and you stopped. That's Haran. Haran is still in Mesopotamia. Haran is yet to cross out of Mesopotamia. He went right to the border, and there he stopped. And isn't it crazy that Abraham is called the father of faith when Abraham fails several times in his life in the area of faith? Faith is when you believe God enough to obey it. Faith is when you trust God enough to say, I believe what you have said, and I am now going to continue. And sometimes I think we confuse faith, and there is an essence of faith, which is confidence, but sometimes we confuse it with confidence. We think someone with great faith is someone who's very confident. And someone with small faith is someone who's not confident at all. And if that's really true, if there is an element to that, and Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains, that means that if you've got barely enough confidence to go to the edge of Mesopotamia where you've grown up and lived for 70 years, hang out until your dad dies, and then finally go, guess I'll be obedient to God and go where he wants me to go, and you barely have enough confidence to cross the line, and you go into the land of Canaan, then you've had enough faith to be able to have God bless you and use you in an unbelievably great way. God will use Abraham as greatly as he will use anyone, and he has his faith that seems to have a stutter step. By the end of the chapter, there's another stutter step that takes place. And in other words, faith the size of a mustard seed, I think we could explain as the ability to continue on even when there are struggles and even when there are difficulties. I want to say that for those of you that have stumbled by the side of the road and you've gotten up and you've continued on, that I think that's great. I respect that. You get up and you continue to do what God's called you to do because you know it's not about you, it's about God, and it's about what God wants you to do. And the person that has faith is the person that finishes the race. And although some of us look like those poor marathon runners that drag themselves across the finish line, that, you know, the winners ran it in what? Like, I don't know how many hours. It's a few hours. And the losers have been running for like days, right? And they come crawling across the line. And we feel like that. But if you have enough faith just to keep running and to keep moving forward, then you have the faith you need. And he says, get away from your family. And he eventually brings Lot with him. And so some have even declared that Abraham didn't even completely fulfill that. He didn't leave his dad until his dad died. And then it says, to a land that I will show you. He had no idea, no clue where God was taking him. And again, I've already made that point. We really don't know what God's doing with us either. And he says, and I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, all the families of the earth, and in you, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now that promise would be expanded on over the next few chapters. That through Abraham and his seed, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. So in verse 4 it says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years when he departed from Haran. Some of you feel like God isn't using you yet? 75 years. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all of their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. And so they came to Canaan. Abraham passed through the land and passed through Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were in the land. Shechem is Sychar. And Sychar is where the Samaritan woman met Jesus at the well. And it is there, it was a Canaanite city in the days of Abram, and Abram travels through the land, and he goes all the way to Samaria, what was Samaria in the days of Jesus, and all the way to the place that Jesus will meet that woman at the well. That woman at the well was a sign from Jesus that this new covenant that he was bringing them was not just for the Jewish people. That was the first kind of highlight that it was going to go to somebody else besides just the Jewish people. At first, Christianity was just a sect of Judaism. And then these Gentiles got saved, right? In the Roman centurion's house, there were Samaritans that got saved. There were Gentiles that got saved. And it was here. And I think that when he went through the city land and he came first of all to Shechem, it was almost a sign to us that this is not just about God building the nation of Israel, but this is about God reaching the entire world, that the gospel will eventually be preached to all nations. And they travel through to Shechem. The terebinth trees that are here Eventually, when Jacob leaves, you remember that he gathers together all of the idols from the people and buries them near these trees. That not only was Abraham and those who were with him on the other side of the river idol worshipers, but when Rachel came from Laban, and there was somehow these idols kind of followed them with them, and there was a need at some point to purify that. It goes on in verse 7 to say, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To you and your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him, and moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel," which is the house of God. "And he pitched a tent in Bethel on the west of Ai to the east. And he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still towards the south." So Abraham gets into the land and he begins to travel around the land. And suddenly there's a test almost immediately. Verse 10, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt and dwelt there, and the famine was severe in the land." First thing that we learn and see about Abram is that he gets a call while he's still in Mesopotamia, before he goes to Haran. And he goes to Haran, he lives there with his father until his father dies, and then he finally goes into the land. He makes it into the land, he goes to Shechem, he goes to Bethel, he builds a couple altars, he goes by this grove of trees that's mentioned later on, and then there's a famine in the land. This is the great father of faith. What does he do? He immediately leaves the land. God said, "Go to the land that I will show you." He gets into the land, and he is immediately tested. Part of a Christian walk and part of being used by him in ministry is tests. Have you ever wondered why ministry is so hard? Have you ever wondered that? You ever wondered why things just don't start off really easy and just go easy all the time? Wouldn't you think, "Lord, we're here doing your work. Shouldn't this just all be glorious? Just, just us just serving you and nothing but angel food cake. It just should be just this great and glorious time." Abraham shows up in the land and God called him there, and there's a famine. Because God's going to continue to test the faith of Abraham. God's going to continue to stretch the faith of Abraham. You guys all know this story, right? I'm almost out of time. You guys all know this story, right? Abraham takes Sarai and he goes down and he lies about him being his sister. And he ends up getting rebuked by the Pharaoh. And he ends up kind of going back up into Israel with his tail tucked between his legs. And I think that there's something here that's important for us. And that is that faith isn't perfect, but faith continues. Faith sets its eyes upon God and the promise that God has given us, and faith moves forward. Here recently, we've been covering the book of Matthew, and we covered Peter up on the Mount of Transfiguration a couple of weeks ago. That's where Peter says, "It's good that we're here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And God interrupts him and says, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And I'm glad that Peter fumbled the ball often. Peter, the leader of the disciples. I'm glad that God shows that Abraham wasn't perfect, because then I would think, how are you ever really going to use me? We would all think, how are you ever really going to use me? The key is continuing in what God has called us to do. The key is that you and I do what he's called us to do, and we do it, and we do it, and we do it, and we do it, and we do it whether or not we see anything on our end, because God's working behind the scenes, and God's doing stuff that we don't even know. In all of that, we continue to seek the Lord. We continue to seek his direction. We continue to look for him to give us a go on certain things and to not do certain things. Certainly, but we continue to do the things that God has called us to do. And who knows? Wow, that Abraham would be called to be the father of a family that would bring the Messiah. He didn't even understand that at his death. He did not understand all the ways that God used him at his death. And I'll close with that thought. I think none of us will understand all the ways that God used us at the return of Jesus or at his death, at our death. At the return of Jesus or at our death. We'll stay theologically correct in our conference, by the way. So if Jesus returns soon or if he tarries and we die, I think that we won't understand how God's used us until we're standing before him. And I don't believe that Abraham did either. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again for this time that we can spend together. And as we consider the call of Abraham, the choosing of Abraham, we think back to our call and to you choosing us. And we pray, Lord, that we would finish the race that you've given us, that we would run it swiftly and faithfully. And I pray for those that have stumbled, that maybe are coming to this place and it seems like they're just looking at failure. Of course, Lord, your call is on our lives and you give us direction. And we pray for direction. But we also pray that we would have the kind of faith that perseveres, that hangs in there, that we would have the confidence to do what you've called us to do, the perseverance to finish. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.